Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Word of God we wish to consider this morning is that gospel lesson for today. You heard it shortly ago. Luke chapter 6 verses 39 to 49. In Christ Jesus, fellow redeemed. There was one headline that struck me this week. It said, a 1,000-year flood. In other words, in 1,000 years, you would expect something like this to happen only possibly one time. A resident that had gone through and seen and experienced the floodwaters for himself said, yeah, this is way more than just even a 100-year flood. Far worse than that. The raging, rushing waters. Maybe you've seen some of the pictures or watched some of the video. Just scoured everything in its path. Banks eroded. Roadways demolished. Homes, yards, and all kinds of businesses inundated with water that should not have been there. Incredible. Incredible the power of such rushing water, right? But it doesn't even need to be a whole lot of water. It can be just a couple of drops in the wrong place at the wrong time. Like when you come home from work and you leave the windows open in the car to let some of the heat out, and then you forget to put it back up at night before you go to bed, and a thunderstorm comes overnight. What a mess you have in the morning inside your car. It's incredible what water can do. And sadly, it oftentimes results in destruction, in this world at least. All kinds of situations where water does its thing and causes all kinds of trouble, tragedy, and trauma. It can also be true in the life of a believer. When in fact, we're in the middle of a storm and we forget to do the things that God's Word calls on us to do. You know, the worst time to try to figure out what you should do to get ready for a storm is in the middle of it. Right? Like when that hurricane hits, or that tornado, or that thunderstorm that is dropping rain and hail, that's probably not a good time to decide, well, maybe I should have fixed the roof. Or maybe I should have closed the windows, or put a tarp over the things that I don't want to get wet. Shouldn't that be something that you do ahead of time? Before the storm comes? And so it is also true then in the life of the Christian. Get ready now, the scriptures remind us constantly, as Jesus also shows in the words of our text for today. Don't be so foolish and silly into thinking that, well, everything is fine, I'll deal with it when it gets here. Instead, don't procrastinate. Get ready now while you have the opportunity. Especially because we need that change of heart and life that not only James talked about this morning in our scripture lesson, but Jesus speaks of today in our text as well. But it also includes a constancy in our hearts and in our lives founded upon the Word of God. These words that are recorded of Jesus in Luke's Gospel in chapter 6 are oftentimes referred to as Jesus' Sermon on the Plain. You were probably expecting me to say Sermon on the Mount. That's in Matthew's Gospel, chapters 5, 6, and 7. This sermon of Jesus that Luke records sounds very similar, but there are some significant differences. This one's kind of a condensed version. And whether it's Luke's accounting of the same event or same sermon or something different, completely different occasion, we really don't know. Holy Spirit hasn't seen fit to tell us. Doesn't matter. What does matter is the fact that Jesus wants to impress upon his hearers that Jesus' kingdom and life in that kingdom as a member of Jesus' kingdom is exactly the opposite, is completely different from life in the kingdom of this world. Maybe you've already realized that. Especially as you encounter situations, circumstances in your life where you realize that you are not in the company necessarily always of fellow believers, but out there in the world things are completely different. And that's because being a member of Jesus' kingdom requires a total transformation of our heart and our lives. And it's got to be in that order. The heart first, and then the life will follow. It's just like if you're painting the inside walls of your house and the ceiling, you don't do that before you fix the roof, which has shingles that are shot and holes that let the rain through. It just doesn't make any sense. Fix the roof first, and then you can paint the walls inside. And so it is also true then in regard to Jesus' parables this morning. He has three of them. The first one, we're told, Jesus told them this parable: can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Kind of seems almost obvious, doesn't it? That a blind man trying to lead a blind man would spell disaster, right? You need somebody who has open eyes. You need some way in which to turn the light on in your heart and in your life. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. That's the change that the Holy Spirit works in our hearts through the power of His Word and sacraments, to open our eyes to Jesus as our Savior. And then Jesus goes on. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. If you've got the light of faith shining in your heart, and your eyes have been opened by the working of the Holy Spirit, then be sure to make every effort to keep your eyes clear. To clean the glasses, as it were, so that you can see clearly before you try to help somebody else with their sight problems. And then Jesus says, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings out evil things from the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks, and there's the rub. It all starts in the heart. That's where God does his work to bring us from that bad tree that only produces bad fruit to the good fruit, good tree, that produces the good fruits of faith that God is looking for. But that's not something that happens on our own. We can't do that to ourselves. Why? Because it requires a total transformation that only God, the Holy Spirit, can work in our hearts. Why? Because, as Ezekiel reminds us, rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. Jesus spoke of that in his Sermon on the Mount that Matthew records. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. But that's why David had to pray in the Psalm 51, create in me a pure heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. Because that's work that only God, the Holy Spirit, can work in our hearts by bringing us to faith. His powerful word has to do the work. We can't do it on our own. Can you imagine if you needed a heart transplant? You decided instead of going to the hospital and having a doctor do it, you'll do it yourself? A heart transplant is not a DIY project. And so it is also true in regard to our hearts of faith. God does that work through His Word with a total transformation from unbelief to faith, from a stony, cold heart to one that is beating of flesh. And a good example is the Apostle Paul. Remember the Apostle Paul writing almost half of the books of the New Testament? A model believer, right? A powerful apostle of the Lord Jesus. But he himself says, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. He goes on and says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. God worked that total transformation of heart and life in the Apostle Paul through the power of his word, bringing him to faith and salvation in Christ Jesus, the very one he was persecuting. And then followed the life of faith after that transformation. Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Because of what God did for us in Christ Jesus, our Savior, sent His own Son, born of a virgin and laid in a manger, who lived that perfect life that you and I have utterly failed miserably to do, and then even went all the way to Calvary's cross to suffer and die in payment for all of our sins, and rose again in victory, having offered that perfect price and sacrifice, paid for all our sins, and now lives and rules over all things. That's why, in fact, we now are called on to live a life of love, because of the great love God has shown us in Christ Jesus. And Jesus talks about that in the words of our text for today, when he says, why do you call me Lord and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my word and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on a rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment that the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and the destruction was complete. Dig down deep, as this builder, the first one that Jesus described, did with his house. Dug down deep. That's repentance. That's acknowledging our sins before God. That I have nothing to offer whatsoever, and plead for his mercy. And when we build on the rock solid foundation of Christ as our only Savior, when the torrents come, when the floods attack, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. Jesus is the rock of our salvation. He is the solid foundation upon which our faith rests and our certainty for eternal life. Don't be like the man who, however, who built his house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Did you see that video of that house along the Yellowstone River? Where all of a sudden the current was so swift it was scouring away at the bank where that house had been built, and the whole thing collapsed into the river and was swept down before it sank 5 miles later. That's the person who does not build his life on Christ the rock. Because those torrents, those floods, those storms will come. Believer or unbeliever. But if in fact your house is built, you place your faith and trust in Jesus as your Savior, no matter what kinds of storms or torrents or floods may come, your house will stand. Make sure it doesn't happen to you as it did to this one who built his house on the ground, on just whatever he had at the moment, and it didn't really matter. Christ wasn't all that important. We'll deal with that later. No, stay close and connected to Christ and his word and sacraments so that you always have your faith founded on the rock-solid foundation of Jesus, your Savior. Persevere in that. Preserve that faith through holding fast to Christ and his word. Do that so that you have a house that will always stand. Amen. Now may that peace of God which surpasses all our understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Take your hymnal now and turn to page 162 in the front. We'll join to confess our faith now with the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.